For the first reading of St. Paul to the Corinthians, I'm just going to encourage any kind of study group that would like to go into that reading, because I'm not going to preach on that first reading. But it does give us an insight. Two quick things, just to understand, there is a lot there, and there's a word called anachronism, when you take our times and you project it on their times and you try to understand what St. Paul is saying in the light of a democratic society, democratic law courts, etc. Wasn't that way back then? So anyway, that helps a little bit to understand some of the things. But it also tells us that not much has changed as far as what sins were going on and some of the terrible things that were going on. And when you can't live as a family, when you can't live as brothers and love one another as brothers and sisters, well then, yeah, you need law courts and lawsuits and all these things, but we are called to live as family. We are called to love as equals in the Lord. We are called to be able to solve our problems in love and mercy and patience. Even to the point where St. Paul would encourage early Christians, like, put up with the injustice from your brother. He's your brother. But in our society, we've lost that. We've kept some of the Christian ideas of truth, but we've lost the Christian family. And so lawsuits are the sign of a failure of the family. We take it outside because we've no longer been able to live in love. But I do encourage you to just take up an opportunity to study anything on St. Paul's first letter to the Corinthians. There's a lot there. I just want to focus on our Lord a little bit. This is Luke chapter 6, still in the very beginning of his ministry. This is one of the first things he does. He was tempted in the desert, for the last few weeks of readings, of healings and preaching, and then he spends this whole night in prayer. We can start to picture this within the first few months of his public life. The whole night in prayer, and he comes down, and the first thing he does is reach out his hand and heal everybody in the world. Nope. That's not what he did. He calls 12. He calls all of his disciples, and it says, in English it says he chose. Another way of reading the Latin, he established, whatever you want to call it. But this was important to him. These 12, this office of 12, this panel of 12 was going to be important to him. He spent the whole night in prayer thinking about it, praying about it, talking to his father maybe about each one, and maybe about their successors throughout the ages, who knows. And then he came down and he established 12. And we can obviously surmise, 12 because of the 12 tribes of Israel. The number 12 was so important for the people of God, and therefore for God himself. Jesus establishes the 12. And throughout the Gospels, there will be references to the 12. The 12. And Judas, one of the 12 who betrayed him. But it's important to realize the people of God is in this order, is in this array. It's not just like, okay, Jesus and me, whatever, and a whole bunch of us. There was an order. There were offices. There were places. There was a church with, in the institutional sense. That's not always easy for us to think about. There were people in positions. And Jesus walked with them and stood on this stretch of level ground. And people would come to them. But how did they get to him? They went through the apostles. They went through the apostolic community, the church. The church was the door to reach our Lord, the door he himself established, founded on these 12. And they would stay with him, they would spend their lives with him, they would be the crowd barriers protecting him, they would be the door to let somebody come closer. Even later in the Gospel of John, some of the Greeks come and they talk, not to Jesus, they go to, I think it was James and Andrew, I forget, but they go to the apostles, we want to see Jesus. And that was the front door to access our Lord. They want to be touched by him. And in his earthly life, he was there to do it. But once he rose and ascended into heaven, the touch of God came through the church. The touch of God came through the apostles. And historically, that's a fact. No one knew about Jesus except when the apostles told them about it. So the touch of Jesus historically came through the apostles. But even in our day and age, the touch of Jesus comes through the apostolic church. The full teaching of our Lord comes through the church. And everyone else who has it thanks to the church in some way, shape, or form. Even Martin Luther, who passed it on to the Lutherans and all these different groups, great. They all have it. It's wonderful they have so much of it. Thanks to those who passed it on to Martin Luther. Thanks to those who passed it on. They were the door. There was always that door to Christ. And that door is built on the foundation stones of the apostles. And our Lord did it first. And we believe in it, not because the successors of the apostles are sinless, because they're not, and not, no more than the apostles themselves were sinless. But we believe in that one holy Catholic and apostolic church that our Lord himself established. Jesus personally came down and established the 12. And we follow that church that follows his successors, their successors. We simply ask the Lord to continue to make his church holy, to continue to make each one of us holy, to continue to make those who lead the church, those who stand in those offices of these apostles, those we call bishops and priests, holy, focused on holiness and nothing else. We ask for a renewal in the church, that it would truly be that hand of Christ to touch with healing, with mercy, with compassion, that the Holy Spirit's power would be evident and visible in his holy church. Amen.